3, verses 1 through 6. We say that on a regular basis, just open the Word of God, just open the Word of God. And it's sort of the equivalent of a just handle this TNT. When God spoke, it was, and we have God's Word before us. When we spoke His powerful and His creative Word, it brought things into existence. The whole universe came into existence by the Word of God. And He has given this same power to His Son. In fact, I think His Son was the power, but the same creative Word is spoken by Christ, for Christ Himself is the Word of the Gospel. And it is a power that calls faith into existence. God has one message to lost mankind, and that is the Gospel. It is the good news of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Word changes things. And Paul, it changed him from a persecutor to a presenter, to a prophet almost, a preacher of the Word of God. And Paul is at pains, even in this passage, to explain to people, if you only knew what God has done in me, He has called me to preach to you. He has called me to preach to you His life-changing Word. Now, I'm not the Apostle Paul, but I'm going to be reading his words, and his words come from God. So when we say this casual thing, well, let us open the Word of God, it is a powerful, powerful thing. First three or six verses of Ephesians chapter 3. Hear now the Word of God. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you, Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the same promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that You would write this Word on our hearts, that You would speak this Word to us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul says that this mystery is that the Jews and the Gentiles through faith are now one body in Christ. He's saying that this gospel has broken down racial divides. This gospel has broken down religious divides. And it makes one new man in Christ. It overcomes all social divides. Economic status doesn't really mean anything. Male or female, it doesn't mean what we think it means. Or even liberal, conservative in politics. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And this Word, when it comes to us, when we embrace it, when we open it up, it transforms us. And we are not what we once were. The power of the Word of God, God speaking His gospel to us, has changed us. It has transformed us, and we are a new creation. I think Paul's desire when he was writing Ephesians was so that the Ephesian Christians would understand this salvation, would be able to grasp it, but also that they would be able to unpack it, that they would be able to follow out its implications. And really, in that is my desire as well as your preacher, that you would know and that you would understand and that you would fully unpack the gift of salvation. That's really what Paul is doing in the whole book. God is in Christ making this lost world right. He is redeeming lost mankind. He is the medicine for our wounds, and all of them, actually. And the gospel was life-changing for Paul. He was once a persecutor, but he has been fundamentally and radically transformed by the gospel, by the presence of God, by the work of His Spirit, so that he is now no longer a persecutor, but a preacher of the Word of God. His convictions are all different, and the Word of God has changed him. It was life-changing for Paul, but it was also life-changing to others that Paul spoke to. that he spoke this gospel to, this life-giving word of God. He spoke the word, and people began to change. And he was astonished at this, and he gave God the praise for it. Paul was speaking revelation. He wasn't speaking his own insight or his own wisdom, but he was speaking the truth that God had unveiled to him. And that's why it had this life-changing power. This revelation had opened Paul's eyes, and it had changed his heart, and it had given him an unstoppable purpose. He was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And so his burden was to convince them, to convince the Ephesian Christians, and even through them to us, to convince us of the power of the gospel, the power of the Word of God that created the universe is contained in this Word that we speak to you. Even in preaching, when it is done right, when it is unfolding the Word of God, this is God's Word. This is God's powerful, life-changing Word that we speak. So he wanted them to understand the power of the gospel, and he even prays to that end. At least that's what he had intended to do. He was really, if you look at Ephesians chapter 3, he was supposed to go from verse 1 to verse 14, but he sort of interrupted his train of thought. We'll get to that in a little bit. But his burden was to see Christians convinced of the radical power of the gospel to change everything. Imagine it is your birthday, and you have the presents right before you, and you don't know what it is, right? It's a mystery because it's all wrapped. And then have you ever opened the present and you've seen it with your own eyes and you still have no earthly idea what it is? So, well, and someone says, it's a chia pet. A chia pet? What's a chia pet? Well, you just water it and it will grow. In one sense, this is what Paul is doing in Ephesians, if I can compare it to that. He is explaining to them what the mystery is, and he's showing them how to use it or how to unpack it. God has revealed his plan. God has revealed his love. God has revealed his glory in Jesus Christ. That's in essence what he is saying. And we are to be joyfully transformed by the power of the gospel. Even you Gentile Christians in Ephesus, because God has not only revealed his Son, he's not only sent forth his Spirit, but he has raised up me even to be an apostle to you. And now I am writing this word to you, this life-changing word, explaining to you the mystery so that you might learn to rest in it. So he assumes that his hearers would understand why he's in prison. Notice when he interrupts his train of thought, well, assuming you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. When Paul mentions his imprisonment, he wants to speak to them a little bit about the imprisonment before he rushes forward to speak of prayer, which is really where he was intending to go on going. But he was in prison for them. And why was Paul in prison? He was telling everybody everywhere that Christ is all that you need, that Christ is sufficient. He was telling them in that context, you don't have to become a Jew to become a Christian. You just believe the gospel, and in Christ you have everything that you will ever need. So the Jews at that time, they heard, oh, he is despising Moses. He is despising the law. He is despising the temple. In fact, they arrested him when he was in the temple. And they assumed that he had one of those Greek believers with him named Trophimus. And so they really arrested him and raised up a mob because of it. They were saying that he teaches people to forsake Moses, to forsake circumcision, and to forsake the law. And he even defiles the sacred temple courts with Gentiles. That was the accusation. And really, almost none of them were true. You could argue with the circumcision thing might have been a little true, that he didn't have to have circumcision anymore, but we have the fulfillment of circumcision in Christ, and it now is translated into baptism, but he didn't want to go there. But what Paul was actually doing in the temple didn't really matter. It was politically useful for the Jews to accuse him of all of these things, even though they weren't really true, because they wanted to silence Paul. They wanted to silence him for his own ends. And that's really and this is an aside, and I just get angry about this sometimes, this is sort of the state of politics in our day as well. It doesn't really matter what the truth is, but if we can construct something that's useful for our cause, we'll just say it. It doesn't matter if it's true, it doesn't matter if it's a lie, if it's politically useful, we're going to say it. We have very few substantial arguments in our day, politically speaking, and no give and take based upon intelligent compromise that are consistent with our convictions. What we have in our day, in politically speaking, are only soundbite attacks, deliberate misrepresentation, and red herring dismissals. We posture politically, and we never quite arrive at any real issues, and we never really arrive at solving any real problems. We are polarized, and we are paralyzed, and we are partisan. And we never seem to accomplish anything more than shouting at the other people, condemning them, and belittling the other side. Straw man politics is an empty suit in our day. Now, can you tell whether I was conservative or liberal when I said that? Neither. But that's sort of what was happening to Paul. They were condemning Paul for things he really didn't do, but it didn't really matter because it was politically useful to them. He was actually in the temple doing something really good. But it was, their accusations were false, but they were religiously and politically useful, so he did them. Anyway, for our purposes of our text anyway, Paul was in prison due to his preaching of Christ, the free gospel to Gentiles, their full acceptance through faith alone. That's really why he was in prison. Trophimus wasn't even there. He was saying, though, that they did not have to become Jews to become Christians. But when Paul mentions his imprisonment, he is actually seeking to comfort them. If you go to the end of our interruption, he's interrupting his thought at verse 1. He jumps down to verse 13. Listen to this. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. He's trying to comfort them while he is in prison, because they're going to learn that he was in prison. But he wasn't out for their sympathy. He wanted them to understand his imprisonment in a new light. He wanted them to understand his imprisonment in a gospel light, so that they, when they go through trials or difficult times, they could see their circumstances in a different light, so that they could see their trying circumstances in a gospel light. That's why he mentions his situation, and he says, even in my situation, it is still all good. God is still with me, and I'm exactly where God wants me to be. It is all ultimately for glory. I'm in prison for your blessing and for your benefit, because I'm exactly where God wants me to be. Nothing can shake the steady hand of a sovereign God. Nothing can shake the steady hand of a sovereign God. Absolutely nothing. And that's what we need to remember in the midst of our trials. So if you can see in the light of a sovereign God, if you can see in the light of the gospel, if you can see in the light of the stewardship that was given to Paul, this mystery that Paul had been revealed, that had been revealed to him, he could say it was all good. It was all tending to the glory of God. Everything happens. Everything redounds to the glory of God, and it's all good. It may be troubling. It may be difficult. I may not understand it, but it is all good. I'm in prison, and I know I'm exactly where God wants me to be. So Paul is telling them that I have been given this stewardship. I have been given this unveiled mystery. I have been given this open secret so that I might proclaim it to you, so that you might enter into the joy and the peace and the freedom of believing the good news, that you might experience as a real and a living thing God's powerful, life-changing word, that you might see Christ for who he really is. So he was a preacher of God's grace, of God's victory in Christ, the victory over sin, the victory over division, the victory over death. This was a victory that would change the world. And Paul was speaking this powerful word to them. He was writing his powerful word to them, and he wanted them to see it. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And I'm exactly where God wants me to be, even in prison, writing this letter to you for your benefit and for your blessing. It is all for the glory of God. And Paul wanted them to see it so that they could learn too to rest in the sovereign good pleasure of God. if you can learn this secret here, to rest in the sovereign good pleasure of God, you will never be troubled again. And Paul wants them to learn the secret of contentment. What is that secret? Well, God is in control of my circumstances. God is in absolute, total, perfect control of my circumstances, and this God loves me. And he knows exactly where I am. Paul himself was happy to be a prisoner for the sake of Christ. He was happy to suffer for the sake of Christ because God was with him in it. But many times we, because we haven't learned the secret of contentment, many times we are angry at God for how he has made us, for the circumstances that he has placed us in, or the trials that he has given us. Sometimes we are angry at God for making us too tall or too short or too rich or too poor or too pretty or too ugly. And the list could go on and on. We complain about so many things. Are you fighting against the sovereign good pleasure of God? Do you spend all your time complaining? Do you dwell on the dark side? Are you crippled by your past? Or are you crippled by your circumstances? There is, I think Paul is teaching, there is rest in submission. There is rest in accepting this from the hand of a loving God, of resting in it. Even though it doesn't change, even though it is still hard, even though it is still difficult, but there is rest in trusting God with your circumstances. There is peace in just doing the next right thing, in responding a way that God would have you despite the difficulty of your circumstances. There is rest in submission. And more than that, there is rest in the power of the gospel to change and to heal. And Paul wanted them to know that because Paul himself was practicing it. Christ had revealed to Paul a disclosed mystery, which was that God was in Christ and the Spirit of God was in the world, and he was making all these divisions meaningless. He was uniting Jews and Gentiles into one new man, into one new community, into the new living church. And he was doing this by this all-powerful word. And Paul was exactly where he wanted him, where God wanted him to be, in prison, writing this letter, because he was a steward of the revealed mystery of Christ. He was a speaker of God's powerful, life-changing word. And he was all these things, according to verse 2, for their benefit, for their blessing. Notice what he says. Assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, for your blessing and for your benefit. This mystery has been revealed to Paul, and now he makes it known to others. But we have a different concept of mystery than what Paul is speaking of here. When we think of mystery, we think of a whodunit novel, or we think of something that we don't understand. Well, we want to know who done it, and we don't know yet, so it's a mystery to us. But when the mystery becomes known, it is no longer a mystery to us. That's sort of the way we think of mystery. In the ancient world, they had mystery religions where only a few select people, the initiated, they would be in on all of the secrets of the club, so to speak. In fact, we have some of this in like the Masonic Lodge. If you can become a 33rd degree Mason, you'll understand what I'm talking about. Not that I know. But it's sort of a mystery religion type of concept, and that was available in the time. But that's not what Paul's talking of either. Paul's talking about a mystery that we couldn't possibly have known in any other way than that God made it known to us, than that God revealed it to us. It is an open secret now, but it wasn't something that we came up with on our own. It wasn't the term paper that we wrote, sort of because we're religious experts. It wasn't something that human ingenuity could develop. It was a revelation from God himself. But now that it has been revealed, now that it has been unveiled, it is an open secret, as it were. And we proclaim it to people. And this word that God has revealed, this word changes things. This word changes everything. The gospel is not just words on a piece of paper. I had asked for advice before the sermon if I was to use this illustration or not, and they said, go for it. This is beautiful, this cornucopia here. And it reminds you of Thanksgiving. It reminds you of fruit. It reminds you of the bounty and the blessings that we have from God. But have you ever tried to pick one of these fruits and eat it? This isn't real. It's fake. It looks beautiful, but it isn't real. And there are so many people that look upon the gospel, that look upon the Word of God in the way that they look at this. It's beautiful, but it isn't real. It isn't life-sustaining. It isn't life-giving. It isn't real. They haven't tasted and seen that God is good. That's sort of what Paul is at pains to communicate to the people that listen to him, that the gospel is real. The gospel is powerful. The gospel will change everything. Now, you may be thinking that, wow, he's speaking this way because there might be some unbelievers in the crowd, and that's true. The gospel is real and life-sustaining, and they should repent and believe the gospel. But I'm also speaking to Christians. This gospel that you believe, that we walk with, sometimes we go back to looking at it like this. You know, well, let's open the Word of God. Well, we did it last week, and we're going to do it next week. We did it last month, and nothing seems to change, so I guess it really isn't an all-inspiring, life-giving word anymore, is it? Yes, it is. And when we, as believers, when we lose faith in the power of the Word of God to change things, what does that do to our witness to other people? Well, we don't really believe it either, but maybe you should believe in this gospel and just go through the outward form and the outward ways. But you don't really have to believe in this or experience or understand and unpack the life-changing gospel. The gospel changed Paul incredibly, and it had changed the early church, and in many ways it undid the Roman Empire. That was the powerful, life-giving word, and they didn't do it by firing a shot. They did it by speaking the life-giving word to everybody, everywhere. And that changed, literally, the world. So Paul has insight into this mystery. What does he mean? He knows what the gospel is, and he knows how to unpack it. He knows the implications of believing the gospel, and he sold his life, as it were, to inculcating the truth of the gospel in believers and unbelievers, that they would understand the life-changing power of the gospel because the mystery had been given to him. And Paul himself is content to simply speak the words of this life-giving, all-powerful gospel. He could have wowed them with his eloquence and with his intelligence, but he spoke the gospel. He said, when I labored among you, I labored to know only Christ and him crucified, even though people will ridicule me for just saying those things. I'm going to do it anyway because it is the life-changing power of God. And I am a preacher, right? I've been called here to this place to preach to you. And what am I going to preach? The life-changing, powerful Word of God, the gospel. I'm going to explain to you Christ. Oh, but I've heard that before. Have you? Try another piece of fruit. There's more to Christ than you've yet experienced. And come into the full mystery, as it were, the unveiled mystery of knowing and loving and serving Christ. Paul said later in Romans, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel by the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. In one sense, Paul wanted them to know what God was doing in the world. God was doing in the world. He was speaking his life-changing word, and it was changing people. It was changing families. It was changing community. It was changing nations. And we can look back over the history of church history and say, it is an amazing thing what God has done. God has done astonishing things with the life-changing word. I had a friend who... had a friend. He used to rent an apartment to this guy, and this guy had very little. But whenever he would go there to talk, to work on the house, to fix the faucets, whatever it was, as a landlord, he would talk to this guy, and this guy, no matter what he would say, no matter what circumstances, and they would chit-chat about this and that, and life, and kids, and grandkids, and he would always come back to saying the same phrase over and over again, it's all good. It's all good. Yeah, well, this is wrong, this is bad, this is troubling, but it's all good. And I think preeminently, we as Christians ought to be able to say that. It's all good. It may not be pleasant, it may be difficult, it may be unnerving, I may not fully understand this, but I know that my sovereign God is in control, so it is all good. Paul could say that about his imprisonment, and Paul was encouraging them to be able to say that about their trials and difficulties or the things that they didn't understand. But then in verse 6, Paul tries to explain the mystery. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the same promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So the gospel is, in a word, Christ, the promise of Christ, the gospel, the good news. That is the mystery that has been revealed. And as he is fully unpacking it, do you know, if you have embraced this gospel, what it means to you? You are fellow heirs. You know what an heir is? You get an inheritance. And in this case, a massively astonishing one. We are joint heirs with all of the people of God. We are joint heirs with Christ himself, meaning that all Christ has earned, all Christ has deserved is ours, is freely given to us. So we're joint heirs, and because we're joint heirs, we're fellow members of the same body, of the one body of Christ, where all those other distinctions don't really matter. We share Christ, and therefore we are brothers and sisters for eternity. Even though we differ on race, and even though we differ on economics, and even though we differ on politics, perhaps, but we are all one in Christ, and that needs to trump all other considerations. We are believers. We are members of the body of Christ, and this is the mystery that has been made known. By faith, you are part of God's own household, and God has showered his blessings upon you, and you receive all of them simply by faith, by trusting, by believing. You are fellow heirs. You are members of the same body. You are partakers of the same promise. And all these blessings come to us in Christ and through the gospel. Paul is telling them that faith, taking God at his word, embracing this life-changing word of God, really embracing it, really taking it to yourself, really partaking of it, it will change everything. But faith is the ticket. It's not merely physical descent. Well, my parents were Christians, my grandparents were Christians. In fact, they founded this church and they've always been members, and therefore I'm okay. It isn't mere family descent that saves you. It isn't mere being in the pews on Sunday morning that saves you. It is believing this life-changing, all-powerful Word of God. It is understanding that when you look to God, when you look to the sovereign God, when you look to the Creator of the heavens and the earth, when you look to the God who is in control of all things, you see Father. You see Friend. And because you know Him in that way, you look upon everything on the horizontal plane differently. Everything comes to you by His sovereign and by His loving hand. And all things are working together for good. Therefore, I can say it's all good. Because I understand the open secret, because I understand the mystery, because I trust in, because I rest in, because I believe in Christ. And that changes everything. In summary, you are a member of His kingdom, a member of His body, you are partakers of the promise. Really what He's saying is you are a member of God's own family. You are a child of God, and you can call God Father. But the amazing thing is, and I think this is what Paul is getting at, is God has sent you messengers to hear this message. God has sent you Paul to speak this life-changing word. And God has sent you preachers, under-shepherds of the flock, to simply speak the word of the gospel to you, to sow the seeds, as it were, of God's powerful, life-changing word, to tell you to believe, to rest in, to trust in the promise, to go ahead and take one of the fruit of the gospel and partake of it. It's yours. It belongs to you. And it will change everything. it will change not only you, it'll change your family, it'll change your community, it will change the world. How do I know this? How can I be so confident? It already has. It already has many times and in many places. This all-powerful, life-changing word of Christ, the gospel, God has spoken it and it changed the world. And it is going to do it again. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the life-giving fruit of the gospel. We thank you that we can partake and see that it is good, that it is real, that it is wholesome, that it is life-giving, that it is life-changing. We thank you, Lord, that this mystery has been made known. It has been unveiled. And that we, in our present circumstances, can rest in it, even as Paul did. We thank you, Lord, that you speak and the world changes, and that nothing can stay your hand. So, Lord, help us to rest in your sovereign will and your sovereign goodness, to rest in what you are doing. But also, Lord, help us to believe in your life-changing, all-powerful word. For it is the victory of Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.